Father in heaven, it is with deepest fear that I come before you. What a pleasure it is to be able to say, not in my strength, Lord, but yours. Lord, I just hope that the word that you would have me deliver today would be of benefit for my brothers and sisters. That it would drive them to the cross of Jesus Christ. That we would look at each and every single day of our lives as a sacrifice unto you. Lord, let this be a great lesson. A great lesson in our Lord Jesus Christ. If I speak not of your gospel, Lord, let me not speak at all, Lord. Help me to bring honor, glory, and praise to your name. And it's in Jesus' name I pray and ask for protection over my lips. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, today we are looking at the book of Philippians with its four very short chapters, but it is truly full of richness and blessing for us, particularly today in the context of which we find ourselves. Now, a lot of commentators actually fight about the theme of the book of Philippians, and of course the structure and the way it is written. And, you know, with the untrained eye, especially my own, it looks like the book can be really all over the place when you look at it deeply enough. But I dug within my commentaries, my studies, listening to men who are much smarter than I, and some of them have been able to identify what they call a chiasm structure within the book. And if you don't know what that is, it's a repetition of ideas in reverse form. So if you want to get a mental picture of this, it's point A, point B, point C, point D, point E, and then it goes D, C, B, and then A. And what you'll find within that structure are a couple of these things that I'm about to mention to you. You'll see that there's two sets of greetings, and you'll see that in chapter 1 and chapter 4. We see that there's a call to have joy in difficult circumstances, and we see that in chapter 1 and chapter 4 again. We also see the theme of having peace, which is different than joy, in difficult times, again in chapter 1 and chapter 4. And then D and E, we also see to be watchful over our doctrine, to be steadfast in the Lord in times of difficulty, as well as unity in the body. And then, of course, to be a living sacrifice unto God's purposes for joy in E. And that's going to be chapter 2 and chapter 3. So all of the chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are covered within that chiasm structure that is found. Now, there is a debate on whether or not this is the best way to look at it. I happen to agree, simply because it does show the parallel concepts and ideas that are found throughout the book. Now, this isn't also a terribly doctrinal book, as you would see in many of the other books of the New Testament. It is written mainly as a love letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. He had much love for this church, and there's a number of reasons why. But when he opens the letter, we see just how deeply affectionate this church was to the apostle. As far as the background of this book goes, it does help us to be able to see what the circumstances were surrounding the time of this book being written and the circumstances in which the Apostle Paul finds himself in. Remember, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is actually in prison writing this. This is one of his prison epistles. And we see that in verse 13 in chapter 1 in the book of Philippians. It says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Keep watch on that text as we go forward. But we see that he plainly says he is in prison for the purposes of Christ. Now, as far as where in prison this brother is, it's debated. Now, I happen to take the position that the majority takes, but maybe we can look at exactly what this debate is. The precise location of where the Apostle Paul is currently is either Rome, Ephesus, or Caesarea. Now, I take the understanding that it's Rome because of what he says in verse 13 when it says, throughout the whole imperial guard. This is also a way of saying the Roman army, the people who are involved in his imprisonment is who he's dealing with. Now, additionally, this is one of the first churches that the Apostle Paul has planted, and we see evidence of this in the book of Acts. Paul was under house arrest in Acts chapter 23, and he's addressing the church that we see here at Philippi, and the letter is believed to be written between the year 60 and 62 AD, approximately 30 years after the cross of Christ and his ascension. Now, most scholars or commentaries that you end up looking at, most of them will agree that the central theme is joy. Joy for the Christian. Joy that comes from encouragement despite your circumstances. And I think this is a constant reminder of what we need, right? This is a constant reminder of, despite our everyday circumstances, despite the things we find ourselves in, despite the troubles we may find, we need the encouragement and joy, right? Now, this encouragement is not out of thin air. It is the encouragement that directly comes from none other than the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. One brother stated it like this: Ephesians is focused on the glorious church of Christ, but this book is focused on the glorious Christ of the church. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I think this is right. But of course, this is not the sole theme, but I believe this is the primary reason it's there. And so we will focus today's message on just that. So my aim is to focus on certain texts within the book here, to lay before you really the excellencies of Jesus Christ for all of life, for you to experience true joy and encouragement today. I really do hope to lay before you the majesty that is our Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the apostle in such a way that you leave here today with a fragrant aroma in your senses, that when you hear the name Jesus Christ, the only thing that really comes to mind is, he's so good. We're going to look at what Christ has accomplished for us and remember that this is the thing that we think on and dwell on through our week, through this month, through this year, and the rest of our days until the Lord calls us home, so that we can say along with the Apostle Paul in verse 21, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is, I think, the heart of the book of Philippians right here. That very single verse. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm getting too excited already. All right, now, this is the singular verse that I think speaks prophetically to the entire book of Philippians. And this is the one verse, I think, that explains the whole matter in such simple words. Now, since today is just an introduction to the book, okay, there's three things I'm going to be focusing on. One is the Apostle Paul's greeting, the joy of the apostle during difficult times when you're focused on Christ, and that's going to be verses 3 to 11. My second point is going to be joy in two competing worlds or realms, whether to be in heaven or on earth, verse 21 to 26, and then standing firm in Jesus Christ with two subpoints in verses 27 to 30. So point one, the joy of the apostle during times of difficulty. And if you are able, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and forward. Verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all affection, with the affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now we know that this letter is written by the Apostle Paul while he is currently in prison. But let's expand on that just a tad bit. Even though it is not directly within this circumstance, this certainly can be seen as sitting in the mind of the apostle, since this has been a marked circumstance for really his entire ministry when delivering the gospel around the world. So it's not out of frame, but it is, I think, precisely in frame. Now, Paul, as we know, wasn't just dealing with his emotions of being in prison for the cause of the gospel, but also his character in the book of Corinthians was being terribly maligned, his body severely beaten by those in authority and power, who were certainly antichrists. And we see a glimpse of this in his second letter to the church of Corinth. Now, you know this account. The apostle Paul is having to defend not only his ministry, but his apostleship, rebuking the church, telling them, you put up with fools. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Pardon me, it's a new Bible here, and pages are still kind of stuck together. Second Corinthians 11, verses 12 to 13. And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false prophets, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. He was dealing with false brethren, people who are utilizing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the gospel, the claims of the gospel for their own gain. And these are the people he's having to contend with. So just imagine having to deal with this for years and years and years, what position you would be in, not only mentally, but just dealing with all of the stress in the body of having to continually defend that you were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, with the pure gospel of grace, the one that says, come for free, lay all your burdens before the Lord. And these men he's having to contend with and defend his ministry against. Certainly, you can see why the Apostle Paul is maybe even justified for being a little tired of having to deal with this. Now, to get a fuller picture of Paul's state, emotionally, physically, while writing the letter to the Philippians, we understand a lot was in fact on his mind for involving himself in gospel ministry. So let's, in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 to 28 come into mind. It says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, so you see how this can weigh on the Apostle Paul in such a way that despite it being a number of years removed, and it's probably about 4 to 6 years removed from this circumstance, he finds himself at the church in Philippi, and yet this is a regular occurrence in the Apostle Paul's life. So you think that he needed joy? Do you think he needed encouragement? Absolutely. He said his body was on the brink of death. Think about this. He mentioned this. Beaten near death, stoned, shipwrecked, danger from robbers, danger from Gentiles, danger in the wilderness, danger from false brothers, sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, exposed and cold, and yet still has care for the churches. It says he's anxious for them. Brothers and sisters, are you going through a tough, difficult time? Because if you are, the right mentality really to have is just like the Apostle Paul. Be anxious for the brethren of the church of Jesus Christ, so that they are your focus because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. They are his bride. If you focus on gathering with the brothers and sisters, they can help you through your anxious time, your difficult time. He has this deep love for them, a deep joy. Despite what's happening out in the world out there, whatever your job may bring, whatever your family may bring, whatever holidays may bring, no matter what, you know, the politics of the day may bring, I am as post-mill and theonomic as you get. But unless you have the right mind to simply leave it in the hands of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, you will, in fact, continue walking in this world without joy, being anxious for everything instead of focusing on what the Lord has called you to focus on. Be joyful in what He has done. Now, just a side thought here. Recently, if you haven't heard, the FBI is now raiding Christians for doing abortion clinic ministry. Did you know that? They weren't violent. They blocked some people from going in by singing hymns and songs, praising God, telling these women there's hope outside of this place through Jesus Christ, and they raiding their homes, making it essentially illegal to be a Christian. Okay? So whatever your current circumstance is, it can always be worse. And you know what? I looked at, they call them the 11. This is like the moniker they have now, the 11. And these people are filled with joy despite being arrested and being looked at as criminals. Why? Because they have the right focus. Jesus Christ! Brothers and sisters, if it is not for Him, if it's not for you looking to Him, you have no hope. You have every reason to be anxious. You have every reason to be without hope and joy. So let us remind ourselves of what point one is. Joy in difficult times when focused on Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is laying before us in the book of Philippians. When difficult times come, do we actually count it all as joy? As James chapter 1 says. Let's look at that real quick. James 1, 2 to 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know what the testing of your faith produces, steadfastness. Steadfastness is the Greek word hupomeno, which means lasting, endurance, to be able to withstand. For us card-carrying Calvinists, it means perseverance. You want some true Christianity? This is it right here. Count everything joy because you will meet trials of various kinds because it is meant for your good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that difficult lives are meant for your good? I would probably submit most of us, including myself, brothers and sisters, I myself have difficulty with this. It's hard, but this is what's going to put meat on those bones of your Christian faith. This is how the Apostle Paul is able to explode with joy and express his love for the brethren in partnering in this dangerous gospel mission. We just read that. Philippians 1, 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is it, brothers and sisters. This is it. Why is Paul able to be so joyous? Because of Christ. That's his focus. The gospel, his mission, and he keeps his eye on that prize. Turn to chapter 3 real quick. verse 13 and 14. It says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is it. He looks at the prize at the end of the road. He looks for that one day that he gets to be with his King. If anyone here fans of sports? Okay, a couple of us. So maybe this won't go over so well with you, but I'll give the analogy anyway. I grew up in the age of Michael Jordan, okay? He was pretty much the greatest basketball player ever to live. They called him Air Jordan. His teammates were Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman. They were part of the really mighty Chicago Bulls, if you know anything about basketball. In the 90s, you would watch some of the greatest sports in the history of man. And when you would see interviews with these gentlemen, the championship team, when they just annihilated the entire NBA roster, you would look into these men's eyes during the game in the court and the championships that these guys have won, and they had an undying focus. They had one goal: get the win. They had that one thing in mind to the point of pretty much putting their bodies to the brink of death, right? These men got to the top of their game because they had this singular focus with a work ethic that was unparalleled. As it were, I hate to make this analogy, they had the eye of the tiger. You guys know that song, right? Nothing could stop these guys. They had focus that would not be matched today, in my opinion. You can discipline me later over that. But the focus could not be broken when you truly understand what the Apostle Paul's focus was in his mission. This is far of greater value than any nonsense sporting event or competition, because it has everything to do with the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that is not our focus for our entire life, we are wasting it. These men get to die with these championships, the trophies, and they did everything to beat their body up to the point of dying for a little piece of gold. Are we willing to go through the same pains in this life for the King of Glory? The one who died a sinner's death? The one who said, "I will take your sin, the penalty we deserve, I will do that for you." Will you be an offering for him? This is the joy that causes the Apostle Paul to live in such a way. He's remembering the promises of God's gospel. The world is being turned upside down for Jesus Christ at this point in time. The old world is converting to Jesus Christ. The transformation of the world within was the expectation of the perfect world to come is happening before Paul's eyes. He states it like this back in chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now and as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death."
Second point.
The Apostle Paul's joy in two competing worlds or realms, to be in heaven or on earth. Which is it? Or is there even a choice? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am able to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. The Apostle Paul here is clearly battling between remaining in this sinful world under the sinful system of death and destruction. After all, we heard all the things he's been through. Who could blame him when he says, it's better to be with Christ? But listen again, it says to live is Christ. That is to say, if we are stuck here, we'll live as Christ lived. And to die is gain. If we lose our lives, brothers and sisters, we have gained it all for the sake of taking hold of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Apostle Paul is literally stuck between wanting to be in the safety of Jesus' presence in heaven or whether to continue the work here on earth. Now remember, Jesus, he was under threat of death from the beginning of his life. But remember the exchange in John chapter 8 during his earthly ministry where Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees about who the Son of God is. The Pharisees are laying a charge against the Son of God that he is, in fact, not from God the Father. And Jesus answers in a heavy way saying, quote, I am from above and you are from below. Let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 23. Says, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. It's like he's saying, I'm the one from heaven, you're the one from hell. Jesus continues a number of verses later after telling the Pharisees that whoever makes practice of sin is a slave of sin. And in verse 39, he continues his apologetic of who he is, saying, Abraham is our father of the faith. Now, Jesus is under a running death sentence, saying to them in John 8, 40 to 47. John 8, 40 to 47. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you are not of God. The Jews answered him, Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? This is how they treated Jesus. This is what every believer should expect if you're following after Christ in one way or another. I'm not saying go out look for this type of stuff, right? We're not masochists. But the Apostle Paul, back in Philippians chapter 1, is conflicted. And we see that. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, if I am lived in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I can't tell. He really, truly wants to be here and in heaven. There's this real desire for different reasons to want to be in both. Because he knows he has a calling and he has an end goal, a telos. He says it's better for the church's sake that he remain. The apostle is saying he and they have work to do. Kingdom work. The Lord's work in making a new humanity with the proclamation and the work of the gospel. How many times have we just wanted to call it quits? It's real simple to call it quits and feel exactly like the Apostle Paul. We say it often, right? Lord, come, right? We're just like done. All of our stresses, difficulties, trials, tribulations, we're just done. Are you caught in a moment like that where you feel like calling it quits today? Because that's okay. But realize that God has a prize waiting for us. It's eternal life that's waiting for us. But until then, use this life to glorify your King. Redeem the time, as it were. He's worth it. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, I promise you, you will not be disappointed. One letter earlier. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 10, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, with which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, God has called us to kingdom work. He has called us to do the work that he has prepared for us before time began. So like the Apostle Paul, we can be conflicted at moments with a desire to leave this place, but this place is for us to cultivate with the gospel. Like Adam's call was to cultivate the land, our call is to cultivate the earth by planting more gospel in this earth. We've got work to do, brothers and sisters. Cultivate this world with the gospel. Call men and women and children to repentance, to comfort the brokenhearted, to be the shoulder to cry on, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. God has prepared a field for us to till and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Let's get to work and experience the joy of Christ more fully, brothers and sisters. Children, This is for you too. This is for you too. Work for God, children. Do acts of righteousness to your parents and siblings. Help them. To you little ones, do you help your parents? When your little brother or sister gets hurt, do you embrace them to be there for them and sympathize with them? Do you love them? Do you do good deeds for them? Give them the biggest portion of your ice cream bowl next time. Show them that they are more important than you. Now, my last point, brothers and sisters, I'll make this quick. Standing firm in Christ, verses 27 to 30. Let's look at that real quick one last time. Only let your manner of life be worthy of gospel, the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and are not frightened by anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul's exhortation is twofold here. Be watchful of your walk in light of the gospel, and beware of those who seek to pervert and oppose the gospel. So one, keep watch over your doctrinal unity in the gospel. And number two, be watchful of wolves. Paul's first exhortation in this section is quite clear in verse 27. He's reminding the church to be of one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This is the pure message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the dead. You cannot be wrong on this message because it means eternal life. Anyone steps away from that message, immediately you know they are an antichrist. So many heresies have popped up over time precisely over this issue. How many denominations have we seen go the way of the liberal? Denying Christ, denying sin, denying the need for repentance, approving of sodomy, abortion, and the list goes on. These are essentials of the faith here, and the Apostle Paul is warning the church then and now to maintain in what is true, making sure there's no sway in our essential doctrines of the faith. Now, to be clear, the Apostle Paul is not saying every single jot and tittle of every single doctrine must be exactly the same, but that we are to maintain unity in the essentials of the faith. Who God is, what sin is, who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus has done, and our response to this. Certainly there are more nuances that can be made, but I don't have time to get into all of that. In short, doctrine is important. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who's penning the letter to Timothy, while penning the letter to Timothy, he says this, 1 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but if you are, amen. I love my previous church. I always loved hearing the rustling of the pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now, I'm not going to read the entire section here, but he says clearly they're going to fall away because of doctrines of demons. He exhorts Timothy to dedicate himself to the public proclamation of the word and tells Timothy in verse 16 to, quote, keep watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's you and me, brothers and sisters. Now, the second and last subpoint is this. Don't be afraid of opponents, back in Philippians chapter 1. Don't be afraid of your opponents. Verse 28 and 29. Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Have joy in this, brothers and sisters. You have unfettered access to the truth. God has been so gracious to open our eyes to what we have learned that we have not received it as we received it as a gift of God's grace. Now let me remind us that what we know to be true, that things, the things we believe, the fact that we can with confidence say that we have the truth is not a point of boasting to anyone. God granted this to you as a gift of repentance. God granted us our faith. It's all from God. And to those who are our opponents, they're not really our opponents. They're God's opponents. They're enemies of God. And guess what God is doing with his enemies, brothers and sisters? He is either saving his enemies by his grace, hallelujah, that is what we truly desire and pray for, or he's making them a footstool for his feet. His feet are in the church. He's bringing his glorious gospel of grace to bear on this world through us. Now, if that doesn't help you see joy unspeakable, I don't know what does. I'll leave you guys with this text to dwell on this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Since we, you and I, brothers and sisters, have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen, that are seen are transient, means they come and go. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Lord, I just hope that what was said was done to your honor and glory, that you are lifted up, that your gospel was brought to bear. The death, burial, and resurrection for sinners to cause us to have much joy. Lord, I ask for protection and blessing on the service that is coming ahead of us, and that you honor yourself, that you lift up your name, and that we leave this place solely with joy in our hearts and an understanding that we have work to do. In Jesus' name, amen.